Hello, and welcome to God in Our City, a weekly Christ-centered program highlighting what the great God of the universe is doing here in our city. Your host is Pastor Dave Watson. Pastor Dave has been the pastor of Calvary Chapel for over 26 years. He's also the founder and president of the New York Institute for Biblical Studies. But before we go live to our worship service, here's a special word from Pastor Dave.
Before we join our broadcast today, I want to thank you once again for listening to our program. Everywhere I go, I meet people who thank us for our God in Our City broadcast. I also want to ask you to help us. Would you consider today partnering with us to keep this live broadcast on the air? If you would, please just simply call 718-720-5394. That's 718-720-5394. Or go to calvarychapelsi.org, calvarychapelsi.org. And click the God in Our City donate button to contribute. Thanks so much for partnering with us. Thanks so much for being a part of this broadcast. For any gift today of any amount, we will send you free of charge today's message and the book, The 21 Most Effective Prayers of the Bible by my good friend, Dr. Dave Early. Now, let's go to the broadcast.
Winning Guitar Hero. On the big screen. Well, maybe we won't show it to you, but we could show it to you. And in addition to that, we had a number of guys stay yesterday, and they cleaned really the entire back yesterday and cleaned out the infamous garage, which will be the youth center. That's still our vision. We've got the food pantry up and moving. We want to really stage the food pantry in the redone garage and have a youth ministry in the redone garage. The emphasis is on the what? Redoing of the garage. So that's our next big project, God willing. But we appreciate all the guys who came out and worked so hard yesterday. They had a great time. We had a wood chipper, and nobody lost their fingers to this. We count. Really, that's huge. That's huge. Wood chipper and everyone. No one gave a digit. You know, that's big stuff. We have a great week planned. We have Vacation Bible School underneath today. If you hear a little bit too much music, it's a little too loud, that's okay. It's kids, and they're having the time of their life. Today at 2 p.m., there's a concert here from our Spanish ministry. I think it'll all be in Spanish. Joe, is it safe to say that? Is it safe to say that? Mucho sí. So today at 2 o'clock, if you have a friend, or if you're listening by radio and you're looking for a place to come be ministered to in Spanish, come on down Calvary Chapel, 30 Maple Parkway. If you're like me and you don't know Spanish, but you have Spanish friends. You know, I ran into some great folks at the mall the other day, and we had a great discussion and invited them to come out to the concert with my broken English, or my broken Spanish. Actually, it's my broken English as well. All right, that's enough for me, obviously. So this time, Margie, you have some more songs in broken English?
Sí.
All right, take it away.
Your glory light.
Show us your power. Show us your glory, Lord. Oh, yes, show us. Show us. Show us.
Hallelujah. I'm going to ask everyone to stand to their feet right now as we worship the Lord in this moment. I know that many times we come into the church or even in our daily walk and our daily lives, we go through a lot of things. And sometimes we come so heavy burdened. But that you know that you are in the perfect place. Can I get a witness?
Amen.
You're in the perfect place just to come into His presence and just say, Lord, wrap me in your arms. Because I know when you wrap me in your arms, things will change. When you wrap me in your arms, things will take place. When you wrap me in your arms, I will be able to feel your presence. I will be able just to enter in to the most heavenly places in you, Jesus. Jesus, hallelujah. We worship you, Lord God. Hallelujah.
Respect for the Word of God, would you just remain standing as I read from the book of Jude, the 17th through the 25th verses. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in our most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. We're continuing our series today. It's actually the last part in our series. In the book of Jude, we'll say goodbye to Jude after today. We never really said, hey, Jude, did we? But we'll say goodbye to Jude at this point. The wonderful opportunity. We've been talking about struggling. We've been talking about our struggles. And we've been talking about what's supposed to be happening in our lives as we go through our various and astounding struggles. This week's message is simply titled, How Are We Going to Struggle? We've read the passage in Jude, but I want to talk for a few moments about salmon, about fish, and about salmon. Now, how many of you have seen a video with salmon swimming upstream? Raise your hand. I was going to run a video, but I thought it was really bad for the radio audience. And since everybody's seen a video, right? You've seen the salmon swimming upstream. Wow. It's an amazing thing. Do you know why they swim upstream? They swim upstream to guarantee that in the future there are salmon. If they don't struggle upstream against the current, there will not be salmon in the future. Salmon swim upstream. They struggle in epic fashion against impossible odds to ensure that there's a next generation of salmon. Their life cycle is short, and they know it. The future of the species is dependent on their struggle. They know it ain't about them. It's about the future. This is a near-perfect picture of the Christian experience described in Jude. We are called to struggle. A struggle for a faith worth struggling for. But watch this. Humanly speaking, the future of Christendom is on our shoulders. You say, Pastor, come on, man. It's about God. I understand that. But you know, there were times in church history where the church did not struggle for the sound doctrines once delivered, and the light of Christianity came this close to going out. You say, no. Wait a second. Have you ever heard of the Middle Ages? Have you ever wondered why the Middle Ages were so brutal? Because Christendom was almost gone in its authentic form. So what I'm going to implore you to do today, what I'm going to ask you to put your life into doing today, is struggling for the faith, but I'm not asking you to do it for you. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about the passing on of the faith that we have to another generation. I've been thinking about medicine lately, because I'm sure I don't want to take it. And it occurs to me that, you know, pharmacists and those people who experiment in that, they get the right precise mixture so that when you take that mixture, it's supposed to make you better or help you with your symptoms. If you add too much of certain chemicals in that, that medicine becomes deadly to you. If you take away certain chemicals in that and dilute it, that medicine becomes worthless to you. Christendom, in its purest form, saves and transforms lives. It is the gospel, the power of God unto salvation. But when you add the wrong stuff, and you add to what the pure faith is, you know what happens? It can kill you. And when you dilute it, it becomes something other than Christendom, and it will do nothing for you. So that once and for all faith delivered to us is something we need to struggle for. First week, we talked about what we're struggling for, the once and for all faith delivered to us. And we're talking about the essentials of our Christianity. Then we talked about who we're struggling against. And we spoke a few weeks ago about the false prophets who bring a different message, another gospel. And this week, it's incumbent upon us to talk about how we're going to struggle, how we're going to live out this struggle. So today's message is, how are we going to struggle? What does God want me to do as I contend for the once and for all given faith against the heresies of my day and generation? You know, I've asked myself, why doesn't Jude talk about what's happening in the world around him and the struggle that the Christians need to deal with the world around them? I think the answer to that question is very, very simple, is that he assumed we would know that the world's going to come against us. So he speaks about the heresies that we need to deal with because that's a second thing we have to deal with. So as you and I swim up current, we're swimming up current against the world that we presently live in and its philosophies and its doctrine, and also the world that is in within Christendom with the false teachings and the heresies that are regularly presented to us and that are regularly at our feet. Wow. So here's what we're going to talk about today. So you can write these things in, and then if you need to get up and leave, I understand completely. Today's message is, number one, remembering from the Lord. Second, readying through the Lord. Third, rescuing for the Lord. And fourth, resting in the Lord. What is the remembering from the Lord that we need to do? He says, but you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause division, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. He gives us this call to remember, hey, beloved, and that means believers, followers of Christ, remind yourself. Do you note whose responsibility it is? Whose responsibility is it? It's each of ours. Is it my responsibility to remind you on one level or another? But who else's responsibility is it? It's yours. It's yours. Don't blame me if you don't remember something. I don't have your mind. It's your responsibility to remember. The readers of the letter are wholly responsible for bringing something to remembrance. And this is what they're to bring to remembrance. The being said beforehand words. The words spoken in the past by the apostles. Now the apostles are a select group of people with specific qualifications, and they're the apostles belonging to our Lord Jesus Christ. Biblically speaking, there are no apostles with the same authority as first century apostles. You said, no, I was Pastor Dave, I was driving by a church. It said Apostle so-and-so was in charge of it. Well, you just keep driving by that church then. Don't, no need to stop, because an apostle is a specific person with a specific responsibility, and he had to have seen the Lord. Now, there's some old people here. Some old people here. Dr. Bellamy, you've got some years on you, but you've not seen the Lord. You weren't here when he was there. You came in the second century, and there were many other things. No. Amen. They have had to have seen the Lord. Ephesians 2, 19 and 20 says, we are no longer strangers and aliens, but are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. That's the church. But know what the church is built on. It has as its foundation the apostles and prophets. We're on the 21st story, the 21st century. Our foundation is the apostles and prophets. They say, thus saith the Lord. The best anyone can say today is, thus saith the Lord, I think, unless they're reading from the scriptures. Always keep that in mind. Acts 1, 21 and 22 gives the qualification of an apostle. They have had to have seen the Lord and seen his ministry. They have had to see the resurrected Christ and his ministry. So the call is, remember the beforehand said words. And here's the content, remember. This is what was said. Upon the last times, and the word last there is eschatos. When we say, when we speak of eschatology, it's the study of last times, chronos, we get our word chronology from. And they said in the last times there will be mockers walking ungodly according to their own lust or evil desires. Now, when I first read that, it seemed to me that these people would be living filthy lives, but that's not what it's saying. It's saying that they are living after their own lust. They're hedonistic. Their thinking is, it's about me. It's about how I feel and think. I thought originally that their mocking would be something like, Jesus isn't coming again. But I think it's a little different than that. I think it's, they say things like, well, I know this stuff was from for those people during those days, but it's not for us now. We've much more sophisticated. We understand things better now. So you need to get with it and quit being so narrow-minded about things. They're mockers within the Christian denomination who say, you know, I don't know where you get that. I know that it says this and this and this, but oh, man, that doesn't mean that now. They're mocking our belief system, saying that we're old-fashioned, that we're out of date, that we're not tolerant enough. Wow. 2 Peter warns something similar regarding this. In fact, I think Jude probably quotes 2 Peter, 2 Peter being written first. It says, this is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you would remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own what? Sinful desires. Matthew 24, the words of Jesus. What does Jesus predict? He said, you know, see that no one leads you how? Astray. For many will come in my name, Some of these people will even say, I am the Christ. And they'll lead many astray. Remember what the Lord said. As you swim upstream, as you're fighting, remember what the Lord said. He warns in 1 John 2:18 and 19, children, it is the last hour. See that emphasis on the last days. As you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know it is the last hour. They went out from us. But what? They were not of us. Where did they come from? They came from the evangelical community. But they weren't us. We have the Spirit of God in us. So the first thing we're told to do is this remembering what the Lord said. We should not be surprised by what we're struggling with. Secondly, is readying through the Lord. Jude 20 and 21. It says, but you, in contrast to those false teachers, beloved, you followers of God, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Whose responsibility is it to remember? According to this verse, whose responsibility is it to build themselves up in the most holy faith? Ours. It's ours. But you, beloved, again, the idea of a Christian, build yourselves up in the sphere or by the means of your most holy faith. The once and for all faith, this once and for all delivered faith, not only is to be defended by me, but it is the instrument of my spiritual growth and change. I have a responsibility to use the Word of God, to use the faith, to put it into my life, and the product will be, I will be different. I assure you that you can measure your spiritual growth by how much time and how much energy you're willing to commit to the Word of God. I had a guy one time struggling in his faith, and I said, you know, you need to get down to things and really, you know, get yourself into the Word, listen to it, you know, put yourself into it. He said, I don't like to read. I said, oh, okay, they have it on tape or CD. Just plug in a CD. He said, you know, I really don't like sitting and listening. I said, you know, they have it on DVD. You can watch it. He said, well, you know, I don't like to commit the time to watch it. So I don't say profound things very often, but I think I said something profound that day. I said, here's the deal then. You want God to change the whole way that spiritual growth occurs for you. So God has set forth His Word, the Word of His grace, which is able to establish you. But no, that's not good enough. You want a different way. It still didn't help. But that's just not here or there. It's just, that's how sometimes we think. It speaks here of the role of the Holy Spirit in our growth. By means of praying in the Spirit. Prayer, and specifically prayer controlled by the Holy Spirit, builds up your faith and is necessary for the struggle. Ephesians 6:18 says, praying at all times in the Spirit. What does that mean? Spirit-controlled prayers, it doesn't mean spirit-controlled prayers are prayers where I'm speaking in tongues and running around the room. But spirit-controlled prayers are prayers dominated by God's Word, especially His command and His kingdom as revealed in the Scriptures. The emphasis may also be here on corporate prayer. I have made tremendous mistakes in my Christian life. Tremendous mistakes in my Christian life. Here is one of them. I should have spent more time as I've read the Scriptures, praying the Scriptures into my life. I regret that. As a young Christian, I read and I read and I read, and I'm incredibly blessed like that. I have no regrets about the reading. But what should have happened is I should have been praying through the promises and praying through the Scripture so that it went into me. And that's what it means, I think, to pray controlled by the Spirit. Because the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. This means, William MacDonald says, and I love William MacDonald, he's written a great commentary, and I borrow from it a lot. As a Christian, I don't steal, I borrow. It says, this means to pray as guided by the Spirit, in accordance with the will of God as revealed in the Bible, or as privately revealed by the Spirit in a subjective way to the believer. It is in contrast to prayers which are recited mechanically or spun off without any real spiritual involvement. This is a terrible thing to say, but it's just so true. When I first became a follower of Christ, I was amazed that I could talk to God. All my previous experience was with liturgies where somebody read. Has anyone else had that experience where, you know, you know, serious prayer was read, blah, 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 and it was read in a different voice. Oh, Holy Father. So what happened to me is I got saved. And then I was like, I'm talking to God. This is amazing. I'm just telling God what's in my heart. I can still kind of remember the first time someone asked me to pray out loud to close a meeting or something. And how do you do that? Just talk to God from your heart. Oh, my goodness. But then I went to like a Memorial Day ceremony or something, and one of the clergy read the prayer. And I thought, why would anyone want to do that when they could talk honestly to God? I still feel that way. Then there's the role of the Father. We have the role of the Holy Spirit. I'm praying always in or by means of the Spirit. Here's the role of the Father. I'm to keep yourselves or to keep yourselves in the love of God. Choose to put yourself in a position to experience the Father's favor on a daily basis. It's something I have control over. This is a command. Keep yourselves in the love of God. One author said it this way, and it was very helpful to me. I said, how do I keep myself in the love of God? Doesn't God love me all the time? Well, that's true, right? But think of it this way. How important is the Son to your existence? Very, very. We need the Son. So what I want to have happen is I want the Son to shine on me. I don't want anything to come between me and the Son. You know, that's called an eclipse. I don't want an eclipse. What comes between us and the face of God? My sin. My disobedience. How do I keep myself in the love of God? I put myself in that position where I'm right with God, so His face is always smiling upon you or I. It means, MacArthur says, to remain in the place of obedience where God's love is poured out on His children, as opposed to being disobedient and incurring His chastening. Listen to this verse because it's very, very important. It says, whoever has my commands and keeps them, says Jesus speaking, he it is who what? Loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. It's a powerful picture. In our culture, when you say, how do you know you love Jesus? Well, when I say the name of Jesus, I just feel so special. It's warm and I have goosebumps and I just love Jesus. And I appreciate that. But how do you know you love Jesus? If you obey His commands. If Dave Watson is not obeying Jesus, Dave Watson don't love Jesus. Dave Watson is fond of Jesus. Dave has a good memory of Jesus. He's familiar with Jesus. He's nostalgic about Jesus. But loving Jesus means obeying Jesus. Ouch! But it's true. One poet said it this way, nothing between my soul and the Savior, naught of this world's delusive dream. Nothing preventing the least of His favor. Keep the way clear, let nothing between. Wow. And then there is the role of Jesus in all this. Waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. The Greek word there is prostektomai, which means to welcome with expectation, waiting with expectation for the second coming of Christ. The mercy it's referred to here is Jesus being merciful with us and rapturing us. Mercy means God not giving me what I do deserve. Grace is God giving me what I don't deserve. And the end of all this is eternal life. So as I'm living out my Christian experience, how do I ready myself for this struggle? How do I put on the necessary weight to struggle this way. I'm praying while I'm controlled by the Holy Spirit. I'm building myself up in the most holy faith, praying while I'm being controlled by the Spirit. I'm keeping my life in the right track, being obedient so God's face always shines upon me. And then I'm waiting expectantly, welcoming the second coming of Christ. The Lord Jesus here is emphasized. Over and over in Jude it says, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know why? Because the false teachers were diminishing Jesus. They were diminishing Jesus. He's emphasized because they were denying him. The Lord Jesus, J. Vernon McGee says, wants us to live in an attitude of expectation for his return. At the time of the rapture, I'm expecting to leave this world, and I hope it will happen during my lifetime. Didn't happen for Dr. McGee, but that was his hope. But I will be going out because of his mercy, not because of who I am. If I depended on who I am, I wouldn't make it. I think what happens to Christians, and it happens to me on occasion, is I begin not to understand how dependent I am on the mercy of God. I begin to think that somehow I'm making it and God's getting a good deal with me. I'm not like others. So think for me for just a second about your best Christian day. You've had that day that you got up early in the morning with a little bounce in your step for Jesus. Made yourself a nice little breakfast, said grace over it, and said, God, help me touch some people today. Got on the express bus next to those smelly people. Those other human beings who have the right to the express bus like I do. You even shared a track with the person you drove in with. Got out and you went to work. You worked the whole day. You actually worked the whole day. You left the pens and the pencils that belonged to the business there. At lunchtime, you and a group of friends gathered. Thank God for the food and the opportunity you have to be a Christian, even in the marketplace. You got home and made food for your family, ran out and had a wonderful time of prayer with a group of people who desperately needed you to pray with them. Came home, didn't watch any bad TV, didn't watch another episode of Seinfeld or any of that other stuff, and prayed yourself off to sleep having read the scriptures. On that day, your best day, my best day, I am in as much need of the mercy of God on my worst day. Because in all reality, in the standard of God, there ain't much difference. There ain't much difference, and I need his mercy. Which brings us to the next point. As I'm going through this epic struggle, swimming upstream, I'm remembering that Jesus said it was going to be hard and there were going to be false prophets everywhere and I was going against the tide. And I'm remembering or I'm readying myself by praying in the Spirit, by being obedient so God's smiling face shines upon me, waiting for the mercy of the Lord Jesus at his return. I'm praying, even so come, Lord Jesus. While others are mocking that. But I'm also supposed to be rescuing. Okay? And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Wow. See, it isn't all about you or me. Regarding those who doubt, here's my responsibility. Have mercy on them. Why? Because God's been merciful to me. There was a day when you weren't who you are. There was a day when you hadn't experienced the grace of God or the mercy of God. There was a day when you were just your arrogant self being foolish and stupid. And God was merciful to you. He was merciful to me. Don't ever forget that. It enables you to be merciful to those who are doubting. The Greek word there is diakrino. They're evaluating carefully, but perhaps they're wavering. You know, this happens to our young people a lot. Yes. It happens to our young people a lot. We've not done the best job that we could do in imparting the truths to them. So sometimes they go, I'm not sure I believe this. Or mom, dad, this doesn't work out for me. And what the evangelical church needs to do is not say, you stupid kid, we taught you the right thing, you're going to hell. It's not where we're at. Where we're at is with mercy. With mercy.
Walk them through. Walk them through. Folks, Thomas saw the Lord. Thomas didn't believe the testimony of those who saw the Lord. And what is Thomas known as? Doubting Thomas. We need to be merciful. We need to give them time, space, evidence, and truth to come to back to the faith. How about regarding those in danger? It's a different group. It's to save those, snatching them forcefully from the fire. There's some folks who are just in trouble. They're just in trouble. If they stay on the course much longer, they're going down. So we're not to wait till everything or the perfect opportunity. We're to rescue them. We're to rescue them. Those who really maybe are close to death. You know what addicts need? They need someone to grab them. They need someone to grab them and hold on to them tight. Snatch them. And how about regarding those in depravity? This is kind of a weird verse. It says, and still others show mercy. And it's a different type of mercy. It's mercy in fear. I think it's to have the fear of God. The fear of God that, God, I could fall into the same situation. The fear of God allows me to perfect or to mature into holiness. But I am to go after them, hating, disliking strongly, detesting, despising the from the flesh stained tunic or garments. It's a picture of clothes that are ruined by stains. They smell. They stink. What are we to do with those folks? Well, we don't need to be touching them. It's in mercy with fear we rescue them. We don't despise the person, but we do despise the activity that stains them. The preacher's commentary, it says it this way. We are to be like Jesus. He had a reputation of being a friend of who? Sinners. But he hated sin. He came to be our Savior and to rescue us from sin. We have symptom stations all over our island where people go. And some of the things that they are involved in are just ugly. They're not pleasant to think about. You know, we have people who go to strip clubs. We have people who go to bars. We have people who go to drug dens. We have people who go everywhere. Those are symptom stations. There is an emptiness in people's hearts and lives, and they find themselves in those situations, and then they find themselves hooked by those situations. There are people who are in their third, their fourth, their fifth marriage. They have children by three men, and two of the children are not from the man they're living with now. What is our cry as we swim upstream? Get your life together! No. With fear, we're merciful toward them. And they see that bent in our heart. They see that bent in our heart. One of the difficult things in our Christian world, one of the things that we have been guilty of, regarding people who are in same-sex relationships or are pushing themselves in that direction or find themselves in that direction, the Christian church has not thought of them in a merciful manner. They have not seen a merciful bent in us. We have rightly felt that it is sin. Not really felt, we rightly know it's sin. But we don't take them out back and shoot people in any sin, whether it be same-sex relationships or any other sin. That's not the goal. We are merciful. We are bent toward them to help them to find relief and rescue. It is a symptom of a problem. It's a symptom of a sin problem. But we're all sinners. Is there any other sinners in the house today? Am I the only one? Oh my goodness. So we hold on to the truth. We don't change the truth. We don't say, well, Jesus said that for his day, but we hold on to the truth. But we're merciful. And then our final point today, and our last point in Jude, and I'm really sad about it, is that we're to be resting in the Lord. Now unto him, or to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Please see in this verse his ability. He is able. Can you say that with me? He is able. He has the power and the skill, the wherewithal. He can make something happen that I can't make happen. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says it this way. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. God has called you into salvation. How are you going to get from A to B? He's going to do it. He's able to do this. He's able to guard or watch over you so that you are without stumbling. It's a picture of a garrison, of a guard surrounding us. So we need not find ourselves stumbling and sinning. He's able to keep us that way. So that we're blameless. Not perfect, blameless. Not perfect, what? Blameless. 2 Thessalonians 3:3 says it this way, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. Isn't this crazy? Isn't it a crazy world that Jude is writing to? You have the whole Roman Empire, which is decadent, and Jude is writing in the middle of all that. So the Christians are doing what? Swimming upstream. Then you have all the false doctrine, the false prophets inundating the Christians, coming at them. So the Christians are doing what? Swimming upstream. And you know, have you ever seen, I love this, they always show the Christians or the salmon swimming upstream, and there's always a big old bear right there. And he always is taking a bite toward the Christians. That's kind of what it is for us. We're swimming upstream against the forces of darkness, against the false prophets and the false teachings, and there's Satan waiting. But he is able to keep you from stumbling. He is able to keep you from sinning. He's able to get you to where you're supposed to go so that he presents you blameless in the presence of his glory. He establishes us. He maintains us faultless. Because when he sees us, he sees Christ. We will be presented to him. We've been chosen from him before the foundation of the world to be presented to him blameless because of what Christ has done. Philippians 2:15 and 16 talks about our end of things, that we may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. I think this might be my favorite one phrase in Scripture. He's going to present us faultless, blameless, and we're going to have great joy. I looked up the word great joy in my Greek concordance, and it said this way. This, it says, a state of intense joy and gladness, often implying verbal expression and body movement. For example, jumping, leaping, dancing, to be extremely joyful, to rejoice greatly, extreme gladness. Because God's going to get me from here to there. One day I will stand in his presence. And this is crazy. This white boy is going to be able to dance. I will no longer have a problem. This white boy will be able to jump. And I will no longer be restricted by my New England conservatism. And I will be singing and shouting and dancing in the presence of his glory, both not now, but forever. You Latin people, you people who have rhythm, I feel sorry for you because you will have already been doing it. Heaven's not going to be as great for you as it is for me. I'm God, forgive me. Thank you. Now to the able God, his attribution. Alone, our Savior through Jesus Christ. The direction is the able God.
God in Our City is an extension of the ministry of Pastor Dave Watson and Calvary Chapel on Staten Island. For more information about Calvary Chapel, please visit their website at calvarychapelsi.org. That's calvarychapelsi.org. Or call the church office at 718-720-5390. That's 718-720-5390. To contact Pastor Dave, please email him at nycshepherd@gmail.com. That's nycshepherd@gmail.com. Pastor Dave would love to hear from you. Also, be sure to check out his blog at nycshepherd.com. That's nycshepherd.com. Thanks for joining us, and be sure to tune in next week at this same time for another edition of God in Our City.
I hope you enjoyed today's broadcast. Our church is working very hard to reach all of Staten Island and our whole city with the life-transforming message of Jesus Christ. But we can't do it alone. If you can help support this ministry and the cost of us getting on the air live every Sunday morning here on WMCA, we would greatly appreciate it. We're counting on you. To give a gift, please call us at 718-720-5394. That's 718-720-5394. Or go to our website, calvarychapelsi.org, calvarychapelsi.org, and click on the God in Our City donate button to make a contribution. And again, for any donation, any gift, we will send a copy of today's message and the book, The 21 Most Effective Prayers of the Bible, by my good friend, Dr. Dave Early. Be sure to come back next week for another live broadcast of God in Our City.